The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
If you have your Bibles, you want to open them to Mark chapter 13. We are in a mini-series inside of a series. We've been going through the book of Mark for quite a while now, and we are now at a point in time where Jesus has been talking to his disciples about what's going to happen towards the end, that he has told them some pretty startling news, and they want to know when he's going to return, when it's going to happen. So he's filling them in. And we're going to talk about a time, and I struggled with this sermon. I wrote it once, and then I wiped it off, and I wrote it again. Because there is a lot of doom and gloom in this sermon. And I don't know about you. I mean, we need to know about this stuff, and we will. I will tell you everything that's going to happen. But I also want to tell you why we don't have to worry about it. Why we don't have to stress about what's going to happen to this world, about the promises that God has given us through Jesus Christ, and how we need to claim those promises, and we need to live lives knowing that those promises are real, because this world doesn't realize it, and this world is going to go, pardon my me saying this, going to go to you know where in a handbasket. The world is falling apart, and you can see it. We notice it. We realize it. We cannot deny it. Just what I was just talking about, when a governor can go on national TV and declare that it's okay to kill a baby outside the womb. Oh, we'll make it comfortable. We know that evil is no longer hiding. That evil is going to show itself one day. And it is already beginning. And these are but the birth pains of what's to come. So, if you got your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 13. We are going to be in verses 19 and 20. And we'll talk about this, and then I will talk about the promises that we can rest in all of this. Mark chapter 13, 19 says, "For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be." Before I go any further than that, I want to pray. Father, we praise you, Lord. Lord, we know that everything that's going to happen is according to your will. And you know it, and you're allowing it to happen. And while it seems horrendous, and it is horrendous, Lord, it is justice. And you would be an unjust God if you did not ask for justice. So Lord, help us not look at these things that are going to happen and think how terrible it is and feel sad and depressed about it, Lord. But let us rest in the promises that we have through Jesus Christ. That gives us hope that we won't have to deal with this. If we are living lives we are supposed to. If we are truly your children. If we have accepted you into our lives and call you Lord. That the great tribulation will have no effect on us. Whether we are here or not, because we have the promises that you gave us. We pray this in your name. Amen. We're talking about the final 3.5 years of this age that we're living in now. It's what's called the Great Tribulation. And it is the time that God is finishing up the discipline of Israel, because in the Old Testament it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And of the unbelieving world that will truly experience the full wrath of God. My kids have experienced my wrath. They have. I hope they've experienced my full wrath. I don't want to be any more wrathful towards them than I have. But there have been times when I have been on the edge. And I've had to hold myself back because I am so upset and hurt and disappointed in what they've done. Well, God no longer holds back. He's holding back. He will no longer do that. In Jeremiah 37, it says, "Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is the time of distress for Jacob. Yet, he shall be saved out of it." I mean, did you notice that yet? I love it when God gives us a yet, because it gives us hope that God is a vengeful God. You know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He's the one who's going to get vengeance. But he is also a kind and loving and compassionate God. And he says, yet Jacob will be saved out of it. Because what's going to happen is the Antichrist will turn his eye towards Israel. 3.5 years into the tribulation, and he will stop the offerings taking place. And he will begin to severely persecute the Jews. This will be terrible times on this earth. But Israel will not be forgotten. In Jeremiah 30 verse 10, it says, then fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from far away and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. This has not happened yet. Since 1948, when Israel became a nation, they have never been at peace. But you know, God always provides. Think about this. If you go back to Genesis and you look where God says, tells the serpent, he says, you know, you will strike his heel, her seed, the woman's seed, not plural, but singular, meaning Jesus, her seed will strike your head and you will strike his heel. All the way back in Genesis, God had planned for Jesus to come and to redeem the world, to die for you and me and for our sins. God always provides a way. People sit and say, oh, how could God do that? How could God send anybody to hell? God sends no one to hell. People send people to hell. They send themselves to hell by making the wrong choice and not choosing God. He gives a way. Jesus is not going to come back until everybody, till the gospel is spread and spoken in all nations. He doesn't want anybody to not have the opportunity to believe in him. Even the Jews will have that opportunity to believe in Christ. And those that do will be saved. Those that don't will not. God is a patient and gracious God. He makes promises and he keeps them. It says in Mark 13:20, it goes on and says, and if the Lord had not cut short those days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. The tribulation should go on for a lot longer. We deserve a lot more than what he's going to give us. This world deserves a lot more of his wrath than what it's going to get. And he shortens days for the sake of the elect. He's going to discipline Israel. And many non-believing Jews will turn to Christ. But this time will be so bad that most humans would not be able to survive it. But for the elect. Now, who are the elect? And I'm walking in treacherous territory here to talk about this. The simple answer is, the elect are those that God chooses. Pretty simple, but we get into the whole idea of predestination. Now, I will give you my feeling of predestination, my theory and how I reconcile it in my brain. It says in Scripture, in Ephesians 1:3-5, it says, blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons with through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. God is sovereign. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is everywhere at one time. God, in his wisdom, chose, before the earth was even founded, those that would be called his children. Those who would believe. Now, you say, well, how is that possible with free will? I don't know. But I know he worked it out. I don't believe that he looks down the corridor of time and sees who will choose him. Because you and I get salvation as a free gift. It's not something that we have to physically do. We have to believe in him and accept him. But he chose us to do that. Brothers and sisters, I have no idea how he does it. But there's a lot of things about God I don't know how he does. And I'm okay with that. It'll all make sense in the end. My wife and I are watching a show, and she'll say, why do they do that? Why is this happening? And I look at her and say, just watch the movie, right? It'll all, now I understand there are some of those movies that make no sense by the time you get, it's like, what was that all about? But for the most part, you'll figure out what's going on. Other people say, well, if God chooses, then why do we tell people about Jesus? Well, first of all, remember, God chose because God knows you don't know. You don't know who God chose. So you better tell everybody that he wants you to tell, that he leads you to tell. Somehow God's going to work it all out in the end. I don't completely understand it. I've studied it. I've read all kinds of books and things on it. I still don't quite understand how God does it. I don't understand how free will actually works with predestination, but it does. I don't understand how we've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all the same person, but they're three of them. There's one God, three whos. I don't understand that either, but it works. And I will one day. One day I'll completely understand it. And for now, I have to have faith. But it was because of us, because of those that he had chosen, especially for those who believe in Christ during the tribulation, that he shortens the time. Now, if that's not a gracious God, I don't know what is. Romans 9:15 says, he tells Moses, he says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. Paul is saying this is what Moses has been told. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. God is sovereign. Who am I, a creature that was created by him, to question what God does? He told that to Job. Who are you? Were you there when I founded everything? When I founded the foundations of the world, were you there? No, you weren't. You have no right to question me. We have no right to question what God does. Now, we can ask him, why, God? God's okay with us asking him why. But we can't question what he does and say it's wrong and judge it. Because we're not God. All this to say that Israel is being disciplined and many are turning to Christ. There'll be believers who come through the tribulation. But they will also suffer the tribulation because they missed the first resurrection. And we know there's a first resurrection from Revelation 20, which says, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When Christ comes and we are resurrected, when we are raptured, we will be reigning with him for 1,000 years on earth. So how bad? Everybody said, well, how bad is it really going to get? Have you ever been driving down the road and you've got people in front of you and you see the flashing lights up front ahead of you? Somebody has had an accident and you're able to get around it. They haven't stopped traffic. But what does everybody do when they start to slow down and it's on this side? What do? They turn, they look, they slow down. I don't want to do that with the tribulation. I don't want to be here. I don't want to see what happens. I mean, if I could watch it like a movie, that'd be fine, but I don't want to experience what we're going to experience. Remember, verse 13 says, for in those days there will be such tribulation as not have been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. So I'm going to quickly run through all of the things that are going to happen, and in your notes are all the scripture references. I'm not going to read those scriptures. I'm going to quickly run through these. I challenge you to go back and read these verses to see what's going on. But I want to quickly tell you, these are the kind of things that were going to happen. It says, there will be hail and fire mixed with blood hurled down to earth. That's in Revelation 8:7. There'll be a huge meteor all ablaze that will crash into the sea, and one third of the sea will be turned to blood, and one third of the sea creatures will be killed. That's Revelation 8:8-9. Another meteor will fall, and one third of the rivers and springs will turn bitter. That's Revelation 8:10-11. One third of the sun, moon, stars, and will be darkened. That's Revelation 8:12. There will be signs in the sun, and men will faint in terror. That's Luke 21:25-26. Okay. These big, burly, strong men will do what? Faint. That's how bad it'll be. An angel releases horrific locust creatures from the abyss, and they spread out and they sting people. And that's Revelation 9, 1 through 3. It'll be so bad, people will want to die, but they can't. They will try to kill themselves, and they won't be able to. That's Revelation 9, 5 through 6. One third of mankind will be killed by plagues and fire and smoke and sulfur. Revelation 9, 13 through 15 and 18. Flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm will occur. That's Revelation 11, 15 and 19. Painful sores will break out on those who refuse to believe in Christ. Revelation 16, 1 through 2. The rest of the sea will turn to blood, and all of the sea creatures will die. The rest of the rivers and the springs will all turn to blood. There'll be no fresh water. The sun will scorch people with fire. That's Revelation 16, 8 through 9. The kingdom of the Antichrist will be plunged into darkness. That's Revelation 16, 10 through 11. The Euphrates River will dry up and the kings of the east will gather at the Armageddon. That's Revelation 16, 12 through 14 and 16. And the most severe earthquake will strike the earth and every island will be moved and the mountains level. That's Revelation 16, 17 through 18, 20 through 21. And people will still blame man for it and try to tax it, thinking it's going to make it better. It's going to be a terrible time. And I don't want to spend all our time, my time today, on these things. It's bad. Read it. Look at it. Watch for things. Watch for the birth pains to happen. God has promised that these judgments will occur. And we need to be aware of them. It's part of Scripture. We need to read it. Don't ignore it. And I don't want to downplay their significance, but at the same time, I don't want to focus that is our main focus. Because you and I have a hope, a blessed hope in Christ. So I want to talk about instead, I want to talk about how we can claim the promises of God. What are the promises that God has given us? And why is this important? Because all these promises, if we focus on those, will get us through anything we do have to experience, first of all. And it's those promises that will help us to lead others to Christ so they don't have to experience all that wonderful list of all the things that Hollywood would love to put into a movie to make it a disaster. And that the government would like to make a law about and make a tax on. I don't want to do that. I want to focus on what God has promised us. The first promise that we have from God is that we have been promised life and we've also been promised godliness. This is in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. That's what it says. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You understand that? We have been given everything that it pertains to life and godliness. But how does that come? How do we get that? We get that through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. You and I get the power of life and godliness by knowing Jesus more. By which He has granted to us precious and of very great promises. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You and I can have a full life and godliness in our lives because we know Christ. And we are a partaker in His nature. When you accept Christ, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to you that you can do, that you can use for His, for the ministry and for the kingdom. And your life is full. But it happens through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Understand, righteousness does not come by what I do. I can't do enough righteousness. It comes by who I know. If I know Christ, I will have righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is a verse that I want you to know this verse. I want you to memorize this verse because I want to tell you when you are struggling with temptation, when you are in the midst of sin, you got to remember that you are a new creation, not an old creation. The old creation does those things. The new creation doesn't. The old creation has death. The new creation has life and godliness. Take that. Hold on to it. It is through that new life, that new creation, that we can escape the great tribulation. But at the same time, there's still corruption all around us. The problem is, we don't take that promise. And we find ourselves going back into our old ways. Paul says, what I want to do, I don't do. What I do, I don't want to do. I should be doing this, but I do that. Why? Because it's not me doing it, it's the sin living in me. We have to take that sin and get rid of it. The second promise we have is we have a future and a hope. And it's not a future that we read in all these things that are going to go, that are happening in the Great Tribulation. We have a future and a hope. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. It says, you know, in Psalmist says that God weaves us together in our mother's womb. Now, who in their right mind would create something without a purpose? Well, I go outside and I start nailing some wood together, you know, that I got sitting there. And Beth comes out and says, what's that for? Ah, nothing. I just felt like putting some nails in some wood. No. I need to be making something out of it. I have a purpose for it. God has a purpose for you. God has plans for you. He has plans for your welfare, not for evil. He does not want you to be involved in evil things. He wants you to be involved in good things. That's what he made you for. He created you for that. You have a future in Christ, and that should give us hope. You know that there are people in this world who walk around with no hope. Why? Because they don't know who Jesus is. They don't have the hope that we have in Christ, and they have no purpose. Oh, they'll say they have a purpose. Well, my purpose is to get a good job, to make a bunch of money, and to buy a big house and have a nice new car. Those things are empty. That's not a purpose. And you know, in the end, it all burns up anyways. Your purpose is to glorify Christ for eternity. Today, we need to have the hope that comes through our relationship with Jesus Christ, which gives us hope. The third one is rest. Yes, God promises us rest. In Matthew 11, 28 through 29, he says, come to me. He says, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Are you tired? I mean, think about this. In your life, I mean, I'm tired some days, but are there things weighing you down? You feel like you've got this huge weight on your shoulders. And what does Jesus tell us to do? He says, come here. Give it to me. Because mine is light. And I'll give mine to you. And you give me yours. I'll take yours. That's what he says to us. And he'll give us rest. That's why I think naps are godly. Naps are godly. I'm sorry, but naps are godly. So if you take a nap in the afternoon, you're good. You're doing a God thing right there. I'm giving it to Jesus and waiting for his to come on mine. I'm going to take a nap in the meantime. I'm kidding, but in reality, he gives us rest. It's a promise. Take his yoke. Jesus is a gentle and humble teacher, and he'll give us rest. The fourth one is he promises us strength and power. In Isaiah 40, 29 through 31, he says, he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. He gives power to the weak. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Do you ever feel weak? And I don't just mean physically, because we all feel physically. I mean, do you feel spiritually weak at times? Do you feel emotionally weak? Jesus says, I will give it to you. I will give you the strength you need. If you come to me, I will do it. If you trust in me, I will give it to you. If you rest in me, I will strengthen you. And what will happen? We'll soar like wings, on wings like eagles. Man, I don't know about you, but I wish I could fly. I don't mean in a plane. I do that all the time. That's no idea. I wish I could just stand here and fly. Wouldn't that be awesome? We will. We'll soar high on wings like eagles. Now, I don't care whether that's spiritually, emotionally, physically. I just think it's awesome. That we will be, that if we have all the power we need, he'll lift us up, give us the power, give us the strength. And we have so much strength, we'll just float away. Run and not grow weary. I don't know about you, but I can't run very far anymore. And I really don't want people seeing me run. I can't run. And if I do run, what happens? Yeah, I'm out of breath. But I'll be able to run and not grow weary. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that a great promise? Next one is he'll supply all our needs. In Philippians 4:19, it says, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. It is through Christ that he gives us everything we need. Now, if you listen to that, okay, he gives you everything you need. Does he give you everything you want? No. He can. He sometimes gives us some things we want. He'll give you what you need. But where does it come? It comes through Christ Jesus. It comes from knowing him. The next promise he gives us is his ever-present presence. Romans 8:37 through 39 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from God. If you are feeling in your life that God is not with me, that he is ignoring me, it's because you've turned from him. He hasn't turned from you. He's right there waiting for you to turn around and go back to him. Nothing can separate you. He'll always be there. But where is that love? That's love. That's the love in Christ Jesus our Lord. You must be born again. He promises security. Proverbs 1:33 says, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. That whole list of stuff I went through with the revelation, what's going to happen in the great tribulation, that is disaster. But we can rest securely. We can rest securely financially, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. All those things are going to happen to the earth. But we can rest securely knowing that we will not suffer them. We have no need to fear them. We have no need to fear anything. Abigail, she's getting better at, but she's here, so I gotta be careful now. I'm gonna talk about you, okay? Can I talk about you? So she said it's okay. Abigail is afraid of the dark. She's afraid of going into rooms that are dark or where she's gonna be by herself. And I keep telling her there's nothing there to fear. Now, let me ask you. If I went with her, would she still be afraid? No, she wouldn't. What'd she call it?
Yeah, because I'm not afraid of the dark.
You're not afraid of the dark. Well, good. I'm glad. Well, remember the previous promise that Jesus is always with us. If he's always with me, I can rest secure wherever I go and whatever I'm doing. It's like Abigail will go into any room because if I'm with her, it's like I'd always be with her. That's why we always tell her. Jesus is with you. Don't be afraid. Have security. We don't have to fear anything. Even Satan's schemes have no power over us. Why? Because we have Jesus. John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The next promise, we will have peace of mind and heart. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Jesus doesn't give us peace like the world gives. You know, we think about this. We have peace when we are financially secure, when we look at our checkbook, and by the time we pay our bills, we still have money in our checkbook. We're financially peaceful, right? It's great. When we close the door at night and we lock the door and the family's home, all the kids are in bed, and we get into bed with our spouse, we have peace, right? That's worldly peace. That is not going to last forever. But Jesus gives peace unlike the world's peace. And he does that by sending us the Holy Spirit. He is the great comforter. He brings us comfort in times of trials. And he reminds us of everything that Jesus taught us. The world promises peace. You know, there has not been peace in the world. True, everlasting peace. We have always, someplace, somebody has been fighting somebody else. The one world ruler, the Antichrist, Christ will come declaring, I can bring peace, and he will bring peace people together, and people will be saying, peace, there's peace. But it's short-lived. The world's peace is temporary. The only true person who can bring peace is Jesus, who's the Prince of Peace. And he gives it based upon his holiness, his righteousness, his power, his love, and those are eternal. While the world gives us peace based upon this person agreeing to it and that person agreeing to it. He promises us salvation. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from ourselves? Saved from sin? Saved from the world. We are broken people who need a Savior. We need somebody, and no matter what we do is not enough. If you come to the class on beginning Christianity next week, we're not going to talk about it next week. We have a lot to talk about before that. But ultimately, we're going to get to salvation and talk about what is it? Why is it? What does it do for us? And we're going to talk. I want you guys to tell us what is it? What is it to you? What does it mean? And we're going to talk about what the Scripture says. What does the Bible say about salvation? But it was because of the sacrifice that Jesus made. He died for our sins. God became man, and God became man and died for us. And that's what it took to take our sins from us. So we no longer have those sins, and we can have salvation through Christ Jesus. And if we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and we proclaim it with our mouth, we're saved. That's simple. But if you say it, you better mean it. You can't just say it and act like that's true. It's got to be true in your life. And if it's true, it's going to show. It's going to show in what you do every day. And if you do that, if you accept Christ as your Savior, you can claim the 10th promise. And the 10th promise is eternal life. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I deserve death. We deserve everything that happens in that list of things during the Great Tribulation. You and I deserve to get it all. For all have sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one who is not a sinner. We fall short of the mark. Whose marks? God's mark. He makes the mark. And our payment for that, for missing the mark, is death. But see, the great thing is that even though you and I deserve death, God offers us life. And he offers us life through his son, Jesus Christ. And the great thing about that life that he offers us is that it's not just for today. Remember, the peace that the world offers is just for today, but the peace that God offers is forever. And in the same way, the life he offers is not just for today, but the life is for eternal. We must take it and confess it and believe it. And we will become new creations. I have one last verse to give you. And it kind of sums this all up. In 2 Corinthians 1:20 through 22, Paul tells the church at Corinth, he says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." All the promises of God find their yes in Christ Jesus. Aiden, in Sunday school class, I don't know if Beth has told you this yet or not, he says, why is it always about Jesus? Why do we always talk about Jesus? Well, first thing, it made me proud that we're talking about Jesus all the time. And his mind just can't, why is it always about him? Well, because it is always about him. It's all about Jesus. I love it when a little child asks that question, because he's beginning to think about it and process it. And that's where the Holy Spirit can move in that child's life and change him. This is what Paul goes on to say. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We have a choice to make. We can choose that whole list of all the things that are going to happen to this world, all the horrendous things, all of the blood, all of the burning, all of the pain, all the anguish. We can choose that for our life today, or we can choose Jesus. And boy, that sounded terrible. We can choose Jesus. I'm getting my southern coming out of me a little bit. We can choose Christ. And with Christ, we have all the promises of God. They are yes in Jesus. That's why he died. He died to give us those promises. He died and gave us the Holy Spirit to give us those promises. And that's why we take communion, to celebrate that. I want to challenge you today. Please do look up those verses on what's going to happen during the tribulation and read through them. But I also want you to go back after that and look through the promises, the 10 promises that I gave you. Read those verses too. And then ask yourself, do I truly believe? And if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you are saved. And if you are, then live it. Get involved in a life group. Come to Sunday school class. If you don't understand the basics, if you don't really understand what a lot of the stuff I'm talking about, and believe me, I use words all the time that most people who have been in the church will not understand, and that's okay. Come to the Sunday school class and learn about what it means, basic Christianity. What does that mean? Christianity 101 is what we're calling it. What does it mean? What does it mean that we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to believe in God? What does it mean to believe in anything? What is it about the Bible? Who's this Holy Spirit guy? And we're gonna go through that. We're not on any time frame. I don't have, like, this is lesson one that we have to get through in one day. We'll spend as much time as we need to on whatever subject we need to spend it on. I mean, I have it mapped out, but we'll spend all the time we need to on that subject. Till we all fully understand what it means. But live like you have the promises. But it all begins with Jesus, with your relationship with him.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.